On the first night, I should have said that I was speaking under the title of Beloved. Last night, I spoke under the title Drained. And tonight, I speak under the title Forgiven. Psalm 22, verses 16 to 18. For the hounds are all about me. The pack of evildoers close in on me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They stand staring and looking upon me. They divide my garments among them. They cast lots for my clothing. Sometimes we can be so hurt by another human being, especially by someone whom we thought was close, someone whom we thought loved us, and we can be so damaged and distraught and hurt by them that the thought of forgiving them becomes impossible. The hurt so huge, the animosity so angry, the pain so piercing that we cannot with integrity say, I forgive you. And neither did Jesus on the cross say, I forgive you. Rather, he pleads, Father, forgive them. As if, and I know this is speculative, it's as if that in the spiritual and physical torment that he was enduring at their hands, he could not with integrity say, I forgive you. But he could say, from the depth of his being, Father, forgive them. Over the years, I've had the privilege of doing the occasional broadcast for the BBC. And actually, I remember one occasion some years ago when I was asked to appear on BBC Radio 2, a popular music program, and to come on to the Jimmy Young Show. And it was to do an interview about faith in Faith Week. And I was in London, so I rushed into the studio, I did the interview, and I rushed out again, not aware of the music that Jimmy Young was playing. A listener kindly wrote to me afterwards, asking if I'd noticed what he had played before and after the interview. He said, before the interview, he played a song by George Michael called Faith, very appropriate. And after the interview, a song by Hot Chocolate, You Sexy Thing. When you get to be a bishop in the Church of England, you take the compliments wherever you can find them. But more seriously, for 7 years, I was given the responsibility of being the bishop to prisons. And at the end of that time, BBC Radio 4 asked me if I would do a 3-part series called The Bishop and the Prisoner. I remember one of the interviews. Indeed, I will never forget it. A woman who had been raped and nearly murdered told me that she was determined that her life should not be ruined by this that was done to her, and that she was determined to forgive. But she confessed to me in what I thought was an insightful phrase, forgiveness is fluid. And so it is, because the will to forgive does wax and wane, grow stronger and weaker. But there on the cross, our Lord gives us this example of praying forgiveness for those who hurt us, even those who have hurt us beyond understanding. The Bible has three words for that which requires forgiveness: trespass, iniquity, and sin. Trespass is best understood if you've ever seen a sign in England which says, "Trespassers will be prosecuted." There is a line, and you're not to cross it. And if you do, you are a trespasser, a transgressor. Iniquity comes from a Hebrew word for a warped piece of wood. So iniquity is that aspect of our personality that seems warped and bent towards being not as good as we ought to be. And sin comes from the word to fall short, to miss the target. So trespass, iniquity, and sin all call out for the forgiveness of God. And in the Passion narrative through which we walk this week, all three of those things are on display. The religious leaders fabricate charges against Jesus. They lie. They know the line between truth and falsehood, and they deliberately kick over the traces, trespass, transgress the line, and tell untruth consciously. They trespassed. Pilate senses himself trapped. He knows what he ought to do, but somehow he isn't free to do it. Warped, bent, and falling short. And he sins. The crowd, caught up in a crowd mentality where people seem to lose their own identity and swept away by crowd feeling. And they start hounding the innocent, as it says in Psalm 22. Iniquity, the warped crowd expressing the warpedness of human nature. That beautiful Psalm 51, said by David when he was caught out, having committed adultery with Bathsheba and plotting the murder of her husband, Uriah the Hittite. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy steadfast love, according to thy abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." And there in the Passion, transgression, iniquity, and sinfulness. And what does it meet with? The pleading of our Lord that the Father should forgive them. Not just them, but you and me too. There's a lovely verse in the book of Revelation, that last book in the Bible, where we're told that the Lamb of God, whom we celebrate in the Eucharist, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, we're told in an extraordinary verse that the Lamb of God was slain before the foundation of the world. Is that not extraordinary? Not just before we sinned, but before we were created, God made provision for our forgiveness, the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Some of you may be familiar with the Rublev icon. You have a version of it here in the church. The Rublev icon is interpreted as the three persons of the Trinity sat around the table, looking at each other and looking outwards as well, as if to include the onlooker. But there in the center of the table, the ram, the lamb. It's understood to be a picture of the Holy Trinity in eternity. But this is the thought that goes through my mind when I see the Rublev icon. I imagine a conversation in the eons of time when the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit conversed with each other as if around a table, wondering which one of them would become the Lamb that would take away the sins of the world. Would the Father do it? Would the Spirit do it? It was Jesus, the Son of God the Father, who emptied himself and became one of us from the womb to the tomb, to die upon the cross, to become the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. So I want to end with a question which may not be very comfortable. Does God then forgive everyone? Yes, I think. Is everyone therefore forgiven? No, I think. Why? Because for forgiveness to be effective in restoring the relationship, it has not only to be offered, but also received. Imagine someone hurts you deeply, and you recover your composure and you say to that person and confront them when you found out what it was and what they said, what they did. And you don't want the relationship to end, and you say, I know what you said, I know what you did, but let's put it behind us now, I forgive you. If they say to you, keep your forgiveness, I neither need it nor do I want it. You can be forgiving towards that person for all of eternity, but the relationship is not restored, healed, or forgiven until that person accepts the forgiveness which you freely offer. So as we contemplate the forgiveness of God in and through Jesus Christ, have you received his forgiveness? You might be saying to yourself, no, but I've asked for forgiveness so many times. And I'm here to tell you tonight that when you said to God, I've done that thing again, it's as if God says to you and me, what thing was that? Because the last time you confessed it, I forgave you and promised to remember it no more. Or maybe you're here tonight, weighed down by something that nobody else in the world knows about except you and God, and you think your sin is too great. Well, let me tell you this. You would not be here if your sin was that great, because it would have obliterated the relationship between you and God. And you're here because whatever you thought brought you here tonight, it was God who called you and bade you welcome and encouraged you to be in this place, to hear the music, to worship God with the angels, and to receive his word. So tonight, as you lay your head upon the pillow, ask yourself, have I received those words from the cross? Father, forgive them. And if you're not sure, you need only say, Lord, forgive, and you will be forgiven. Luke chapter 23, verses 34 to 35, the word from the cross. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And they cast lots to divide his clothing. A poem by George Herbert. Wilt thou forgive that sin where I begun, which was my sin though it were done before? Wilt thou forgive that sin through which I run and do run still, though still I do deplore? When thou hast done, thou hast not done, for I have more. Wilt thou forgive that sin which I have won others to sin and made my sin their door? Wilt thou forgive that sin which I did shun a year or two but wallowed in a score? When thou hast done, thou hast not done, for I have more. I have a sin of fear, that when I have spun my last thread, I shall perish on the shore. But swear by thyself that at my death thy sun shall shine as he shines now and heretofore. And having done that, thou hast done. I fear no more. An Easter hymn. There is a green hill far away, without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we may go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. Oh, dearly, dearly has he loved, and we must love him too, and trust in his redeeming blood, and try his works to do.